Title of our talk is Cast Not Away Your Confidence. And our text, and by the way, we're thankful to have the brethren from Florida and from Bend area to join us. We appreciate that fact. So, and we pray the Lord's blessing with you this morning. Our text we wish to consider comes from Hebrews and is an admonition from the Apostle Paul. It comes from Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, this thought of confidence in the text has the meaning of assurance. We are living in a special time, a time where evil is made to appear right. It is called in Revelation the hour of temptation. In Revelation 3:10, we read, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." We are living in that time, the period of our Lord's invisible presence. Brother Peter Kirkham in San Antonio brought to our minds the various troubles and aspects of our day in which we live, with conditions like no other period in history. Moral, financial, social, religious, political problems which are worldwide. Truly a time of trouble, as stated in the book of Daniel. It's just last week, financial crisis, you know. They didn't know what they were going to do. You know, they're at their wits' end. Daniel 12:1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It is a time when we must apply ourselves and take the whole armor of God and resist the adversary and the temptations which assail us as we press toward and stand upon the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We are told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand with your loins girt about with truth, having the blessed prayer of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, the shield of faith, or you'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, continue on into Hebrews. Paul warns us to keep resistant in the faith and to not draw back nor quit the path you have chosen. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We are told by the Apostle Peter that we as Christians should expect severe testings of our faith. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, so that strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Yes, we have been drawn of the Heavenly Father, called to a high calling, and have made a decision to run the race toward the prize of that position, that of life and immortality, of the divine nature, for the purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. It's given in the Abrahamic covenant, a member of the Christ, the seed of promise. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. Well, what promise? That promise is given in Genesis as a result of Adam's obedience to God's instructions to slay his son. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and have not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the stars stand upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We have chosen to accept this offer of the Heavenly Father and to run the race for this prize by consecrating our all, our life, to the Lord. And as Brother Freeman continues to tell us, what is in the word all that you don't understand? If we have accepted the challenge and have been accepted to the Lord through the begetting of the Holy Spirit, we are promised joy unspeakable throughout the ages to come. Yet, for the present period, we'll be faced with trials, sufferings, experiences to form our characters in the likeness of our forerunner, Jesus. In Hebrews 12, we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He looked for the joy that was set before him, the delight to do the Father's will, the joy of recovering fallen man to perfection of the human nature, the joy of the promise of being the blesser to the promise of the kingdom, as noted in our Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The joy of having a bride, a helpmate, in this work of salvation, and the joy of the divine nature, life within oneself. Yes, he looked forward through all the sufferings with confidence in the Heavenly Father's strength and precious promises. And so we too must look forward with confidence that through the Lord's assisting grace, we will weather the experiences and trials of life to make our calling and election sure. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Proverbs 3:26. And in Romans 8:17-18, we read, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared to that which is before us as new creatures in Christ, that of the divine nature. No wonder we should expect these experiences to test our faithfulness to the Heavenly Father. We must be tested in all points, as was he, considering the high honor and responsibility to which we are called, and the coming glory bestowed upon those displaying and having fixed in their character the Spirit of Christ, that of true holiness. We must have confidence in our Heavenly Father, in the outworkings of his plan, his times and seasons in which we are living, as we see the world falling apart at the seams. Cast not away your confidence, your faith, your trust. In order to receive this glorious message of truth, we must receive it in a pure and simple manner, as a child does at the hands of their father. Children are very trusting, believing the word of their parents, and trusting in their wisdom and power and guidance. So we too must have the Spirit, the same Spirit, to receive the message of truth. It is in this attitude of confidence that we realize that God's plan and purpose and becoming a vital part of it through a consecration of our all, as the Apostle Paul encourages us to do. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But it is not enough to make a full and good consecration. It is not enough to fight the good fight of faith for a time. We must remain faithful, full of faith. For how long? End of our course. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Our Heavenly Father desires only those He can trust, those He can have confidence in. We are told that the Heavenly Father changes not. In Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Do we change? Once we have chosen this path, the narrow way, do we as Christian, in the analogy of pilgrim progress, become diverted, going on a path which begins as a smooth way, but only leads to doubting castle, to test his faith? Yes, our path is narrow. We must not change our course as Christian to seek for the celestial city. Our Heavenly Father must have absolute confidence in us in order to grant us the prize at the end of our journey, that of glory, honor, and immortality. We must be found worthy by remaining faithful and developing the character of our Lord as to be granted and receive the reward of honor, glory, of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory we're seeking. What confidence must we develop? Confidence in the flesh? Philippians 3:3. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. How about confidence in others? In Psalm 118, 8 and 9, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. As the psalmist states, we are to have trust and confidence in the Lord. When did our confidence begin? Well, think of David as he viewed the heavens in the midnight hours of his meditation. Did your confidence begin like this? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showed his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Then, like David, do we realize our surroundings and the creation of our being, as our Heavenly Father states in Psalm 139:14. And he says, I will praise thee. This is David speaking. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. We are told that the Heavenly Father asks us to reason together, and that there is an escape from sin and corruption, which has plagued the world since the disobedience of Adam, our progenitor. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be like red as like crimson, they shall be like wool. We reason that God must have a plan. And we come to the Scriptures and found it to be so. We came to have confidence in that book, for its message was consistent, reasonable, and loving. It provided for us the reason for sin and death that came on the race, but also the redemption and blessing promised the race through Christ for all the willing of mankind. We've come to have confidence in that plan, and even further, we have come to have confidence in the fact that our Heavenly Father has invited us to be joint heirs with His Son, taken out of people for His name. Those who would bear the name of Christ, Acts 15:14. This invitation we have graciously accepted through our consecration. And in proportion to our knowledge of the Heavenly Father and His plans and purposes, continuing on our walk in this narrow way, it is in that proportion that we grow in confidence that what He has covenanted to do, that what we have covenanted to do, is true, right, and proper, not only in our own eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord. We grow stronger day by day. Be loyal to our Father and confident in Him and His Word. How long? Continuously. Though trials may assail you and experiences trouble you, be faithful always until you hear that well done. Confidence is an indication of a heart condition. In Proverbs 4:20-23 we read, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thee, thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto thee, to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart, with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life." I know you haven't forgot that one. If the heart is kept strictly under control in harmony with the Lord and His Word, all opposition of the world, flesh, and the adversary shall not be able to overcome us. Reprint 22:80. Our confidence will be tested through trial, difficulties, and experiences. When these occur, what should we reason? First, we should determine what the Lord's will is in this matter. Then, we should see what His providences indicate for us, being confident and knowing, as the Apostle Paul tells us in that beloved scripture, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose." Romans 8:28. We should have faith in His wisdom, power, and love, that He could have prevented us from this difficulty. But He saw in His providence that it was in what our highest interest and welfare that the experience would bring forth the needed character development so that we might become like our Lord as a sympathetic high priest for the groaning creation. He has promised us that we will not be tried or tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Do we trust Him at His word? "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return and be void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper whereunto the thing unto where I send it." Isaiah 55:11. He is faithful and will never fail to keep His promises to us. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." The Heavenly Father is testing our faith, Remember the comments of the June 4th manna, based on 1 Peter 1:7. We'll start with 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial, and this is the scripture, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here are quotes on this. It is your faith that is in trial now. I know you remember this one. In the calmer days, when the sun of favor shone brightly upon you, you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth and rearing the superstructure of a Christian character. Now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon therefore all your courage. Fortify your patience. Nerve yourself to endurance. Hold fast to your hope. Call to mind the promises. They are still yours. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense and reward. In Isaiah we read, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. We can be thankful that the Lord is not judging us by our works, but by our faith. However, as we grow in faith, our works enlarge, and proportionally so does our confidence. With this confidence in God and His plan and His promises, we come to implicitly trust Him for what He reveals to us. And as a consequence, we try harder to live up to our consecration vow to be dead in Christ and to bring our character in conformity of the perfect example of our Lord. Unfortunately, those of little faith and confidence will be sifted out and fall by the wayside. Every experience we have is a test of our faith. It does not leave us without help. He will never, never leave us nor forsake us, but will provide the strength of heart to weather the experience. He will judge the heart, not the flesh, which is covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We have been provided with many precious promises and exceeding great, but we must apply them in confidence to gain their benefit. Now here the pastor says of them, quote, the promises of God made to this class, you and I, dear friends, are exceeding great and precious. And if they are not really believed, they cannot fail. If they are really believed, they cannot fail to powerfully influence the life. But if they are not received, it is manifest that they can have no power over the life. And more, if they be not fully believed, they be not personally appropriated, they are not applicable, and no one can hope for anything in them. This is clearly intimated in the words of the apostle, now the just shall live by faith. But consider a few of these promises. Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Quote, the providence of God over these, His sons, is a very peculiar providence. All their steps are ordered of the Lord. The very hairs of their heads are numbered. His eyes are ever over the righteous, and His ears open to their prayers. All the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to these heirs of salvation. All things are made to work together for good to these who love God, who are called according to His purpose. How wonderful and particular is this care. And they have the promise of it to the end of their trial state. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Quote, in seasons of heavy trial, the darkness may indeed so deepen upon the soul as in our Lord's, dear Lord's case, as almost to shut out the stars of hope. Yet if, like the Lord, we hold on to the omnipotent arm of Jehovah, and meekly say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," His grace will always be sufficient. And with the psalmist, we can say, "Though my flesh and my heart fail, yet God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." And with the Lord, our hearts will respond, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And the last one here is in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Quote, but to have this help in time of need, we must invoke it. Every day and every hour is indeed a time of need. Hence the necessity of our living in an atmosphere of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Unquote. Another test of our confidence is along the lines of times and seasons depicted in our divine plan of the ages. And the setting up of the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The events of this time is told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-8. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation." Yes, we are children of the light. And as such, have been enlightened through the Scriptures by the Heavenly Father with the meat in due season from the faithful and wise servant. Now, Brother McClugan in San Antonio, while talking on this point in conversation, made the point that Brother Russell was first faithful, and the Lord made him wise. And that is the sequence of the Scripture in Matthew 24:45. The Lord made him ruler, or steward, over his, or the Lord's, household to give them meat in due season. Through the message of that servant from the Lord, are we to question so as to change the times and seasons, the chronology as presented in the volumes? This, dear friends, is a test of our confidence in the message from the Lord through his servant. Who would like us to lose our confidence in the message? None other than the adversary, who works through those closely acquainted with the truth. The Apostle Paul tells us to be wary of those who would be of this class in 2 Thessalonians 2:8-11. "Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming or presence is after or accompanied by the workings or energetic operation of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness or delusion of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they may believe a lie." The pastor comments on these delusions, telling us in the fourth volume, page 581, quote, "Great delusions are just before us, and some of these may come closest upon those possessing the most light of present truth." Had it been foretold precisely what form these deceptions would take, this would have been somewhat hindered their deceptive power. Well, now we come to the pyramid, detailed in the third volume. As the pastor tells us, it is the Bible in stone. Now, stone is a material which, once in place, cannot be changed. This structure not only tells us of the downfall and recovery of man, but also the sequence and timing consistent with the chronology of our second volume. The stone witness in the land of Egypt is described in the book of Isaiah 19:19-20. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord and the host, altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Now this stone witness is not a replacement for the Bible, but it is a collaborative evidence of it. Not only are the physical dimensions of the exterior representative of the various features, the scientific features of the earth, time, so forth, but the interior is of particular interest as it shows the entire plan of the ages along with its time features. Recall from our third volume that we have the world that was, the present evil world, all the way up in here, present evil world, the Jewish age, the gospel age, the high calling of Christ, and the eventual perfection of mankind in the millennium. And, of course, the slippery slope of mankind leading to the pit, oblivion, destruction. But there is a way of escape, the well shaft that leads to the grand gallery, the high calling. But you recall the Jewish age is a big stone blocking any passage. And that stone, of course, represents the law. The law was the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, but because of their imperfection, they couldn't go any further to their goal was eventually to be the, of all the families of the earth, they were going to be the one nation that would be the blesser. But the law closed that path. Okay, just as an example of the chronology as shown in the first ascending, passage, the Jewish age. Now, this particular shaft is a physical depiction of the nation of Israel and its experience as a nation, beginning with a promise to Abraham, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, we've learned that seed of promise was first inferred with the mother Eve, just after the fall, when she was told that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. According to our chronology, this occurred in the year 4126. That's right here. Now, the promise to Abraham that he would produce the seed is given to him upon his departure from the Ur of the Chaldees, upon the death of his father, Terah, in the year 2045. Now, it's not shown in this chart, but it's in this area right in here, about 400 years after the flood. Now comes the timing of the favor to that nation to produce that seed. If you recall, the Lord says in Amos 3:2, you of that nation. It said that of all the families of the earth, that he would know them only. From this nation, the intended seed was promised. Now, this seed was not only our Lord, but as Paul indicates, the seed was to be comprised of many members. In Romans, he explains that the Israel missed out on through unbelief. And this opportunity was passed on to the Gentile world. Now, the timing of this is very important. Remember, from 41:26 to the covenant with Abraham was a period of 2,081 years. All you have to do is subtract two numbers. Taking this measurement forward, 2,081 years as a parallel, what date do we come up with? Well, you subtract 2,081 from 2,045 and it leaves 36 AD. Now, what according to our chronology happened at that date? Loss of complete favor. Not only to the nation, but the individuals of that nation at the end of their 70 weeks of favor, beginning with the commission to Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, this was in the year 455. The 70 weeks, noted in the 9th chapter of Daniel, began there. 70 weeks of years is 490 years. 7 times 7, 7 times 70 is 490. Pacific time, B.C., 455 before Christ, the ACD, BCAD date, is 454 and a quarter years. This would place it in October of the year 455 B.C. Now, subtracting 490 years from the 454 and a quarter leaves us 35.75 years after the B.C.A.D. date, placing it in what? October, again, of the year 36. The Lord is an excellent timekeeper. Well, what has that to do with the pyramids? Well, as we discuss, the first ascending passage is the depiction of the nation of Israel. Now, the three girdle stones, is 3, 1, 2, 3 girdle stones, and indicate for us various time features associated with that nation. Now, the girdle stone is a stone that goes surrounds completely the passageway. That's why I call it a girdle stone. It's a complete stone around. No structural significance. I mean, the pyramid was completely structural, solid, but it has something to do with something. Well, it has something to do with time. Okay? The first, right here, indicates the date when Nehemiah received his commission. The second, that one right there, indicates the date of the last typical Jubilee year. The third marks two things. The commencement of the kingdom of Israel, as well as to the setting up of the typical Temple of Solomon. But for today, we're going to deal only with the first girdle stone. Now, as we proceed up the passage, we get to the Grand Gallery, right here. Well, that's representative of the high calling of the gospel age, which began with our Lord at his resurrection in the year 33. Now recall that that was the beginning of the week was in 29 when he consecrated himself. 33 was the middle of that week, that 70th week of favor, and 36 was the end of that 70th week. He was slain in the midst of the week, as prophesied in the 9th chapter of Daniel, in April of 33 AD, and was raised 3 days later, bursting the bonds of death, and of course, opening up a new and living way to life and immortality. And that If you see a picture of the pyramid, this passageway looks like it was blown apart, and it was a picture of our Lord's resurrection, bursting the bonds of death, and opening up what? The well shaft, another way of escape from the descent of mankind into death. Now the nation of Israel lost its opportunity to be of the seed of promise as a nation, and therefore in 36 lost all favor at the brink of the well. So it pictures two things. You know, it shows not only the opening up of a new way of life, but it also shows a downward trend too. Brink of the well. Assuming the top edge of the first girdle stone, right there, the top edge of the first girdle stone, and you measure up to the grand gallery, and assume that the first edge of the first girdle stone represents 455, the date of the Nehemiah's commission. We measure up that grand north wall to the north wall of the Grand Gallery is 384, and I'll give you the measurement, 384.529 inches. And then 25 inches. Now if we go down to this diagram right here, this is the blow up of this. And 25 inches from the north wall of the Grand Gallery up to the brink of the well shaft is 25.01 inches. Thence 13.31 inches to the center of that shaft. And then we go west, and you'll see over here, this is a cross section of this particular passage, and this is a well shaft here. So you go west to that little angle point right there. 20.97 inches, then down, go down here to this level of the original passageway, that's 25.90 inches to the bottom of the horizontal passage, and then west, 20.262, in other words, we're going over here to the extension of the west wall of the Grand Gallery, 20.264 inches to the west extension of the wall of the Grand Gallery and the beginning of the well shaft. That's the beginning of the well shaft. Okay. You add up those measurements, and what do you end up with? Guess. 489.99 pyramid inches. Well, that's pretty close to 490 years. It's within a thousandth of an inch. That's a thousandth of an inch. It's about the breadth of a hair. Pretty close. Now, if we go to the brink, going to the brink of the well shaft over here, you add another 35 or 34.678 inches, and what's that indicate? 70 AD. That's significant to you? That's when Israel went into their Hadean condition. Okay? Disfavor. Complete disfavor. And dysphoria is called. The end of their polity as a nation, destruction of their temple, destruction of their priesthood. No longer a kingdom of priests. Yes, the Great Pyramid shows countless features of chronology, which have been provided in the scriptures, and which have been given to us by the Lord in the volumes, by that faithful and wise servant. Does this give us confidence? Well, better. And we want to be assured that, you know, the Lord gave us this message through His servant. The chronology, that's a part of that message. Now, does He change? He doesn't change. Keeps the same. The chronology doesn't change. It's cast in stone, you might say. Okay, one last item. Is the parable of the lily of the fields. And this is in Matthew 6, 28-34. This is talking about the lilies of the field, and we won't have time to go into that, but it's talking about, you know, how they grow and they toil not, they don't spin. Solomon in all his glory was not like these. And the Lord was talking, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where He's talking to Jews, poor Jews. They didn't. They had lack of food, shelter, clothing, so forth. And He said, you know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where will we be clothed? And the Lord told him, says, well, the Lord knows your needs. You know, you don't have to worry about that. The Lord will provide those needs. But first, think what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. So take no thought. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our Lord drew this illustration from one of His common varieties of flowers in Israel. Probably not the lily as we know it, but nevertheless a beautiful flower. He was addressing this parable on the mount to Jews who were in a covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father. He was trying to impress the care that the Heavenly Father had over those who were attempting to live in conformity with their covenant. Now, if we apply the same reason to ourselves, we have made a covenant of sacrifice to the Lord. How much more should we apply the lessons to ourselves? As faithful as the Jew was necessary to receive the blessings of the law, so our faithfulness is required to receive the blessings of that covenant. He was exhorting his hearers to have a greater confidence in God, greater trust in Him, because it was His chosen people, His peculiar people. Now, this lesson does not apply to all, for not all have the special promises made to them. No, as with the Jew, He was addressing a special antitypical class of peculiar people, those running for the prize of the high calling of Christ. Treasure up this lesson, for they are yours. The lesson of unfailing trust and confidence in the Heavenly Father is a very important one. And to learn it means we have undergone considerable growth and grace in knowledge and love, and love which casts out fear. This growth in trust and confidence draws us closer to the Father, which others cannot enjoy. Those Jews whom the Lord was addressing were not wealthy, but the poorer class, those who lived from hand to mouth. It was those who found it difficult to obtain food, clothing, shelter, and so forth, necessities. Our Lord was not ignorant of these needs. One of the main struggles of life is food, clothing, and shelter. However, it appeared that these Jews he was addressing had not trusted God, even though they professed to be his people. They grasped after material things, worldly gain, rather than the true riches of, found in the faith of our Heavenly Father. Our Lord was trying to impress the point that God knew what their needs were before they even asked. This is given in Isaiah 65:24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. We need to rest in the fact that God will see our temporal needs, see to our temporal needs. Jesus was trying to impress upon his hearers that God would supervise their interests in such a manner that they would not want for anything really good or needful to them. This was the lesson of the lily of the field, a lesson which, that the things of the kingdom were the things of paramount importance. And if these things are considered, first, the assurance of needed earthly temporal things would be provided. This is the tenor of the 33rd verse, seeking the first, the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Well, what about the lily? The lily grows naturally. They develop grace and beauty without putting forth unnatural stress and effort. They don't worry about growing. They gain their stature and strength from the earth and atmosphere, completely supplied by God. And this growth occurs where it is sustained. It's situated, not elsewhere. The lesson for us is that since we have given our hearts to the Lord, we are not to be worried or anxious about the things of life. Nor should we be anxious about our spiritual growth. We are to be simply do our best with trust and confidence, leaving the growth to our Heavenly Father. He will surely provide the necessary experiences to bring full blossom. We are to be engaged in the things of the kingdom, things which God has promised to us as new creatures in Christ. Make our calling and election sure. If we give attention to these things of the kingdom, we are assured that our Heavenly Father will so supervise our affairs that we shall not lack of any necessity of spiritual or earthly kind. Do we sit and do nothing? Do no toiling, no spinning? No. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. Our Lord, on the contrary, is telling us that when we are doing our best of our ability in our surroundings and conditions which God has provided, we are not to be worried or anxious from care as the lily, looking up to our Father for his providential care and overruling in our affairs and interests. Our Heavenly Father knows our circumstances, our needs. He knows where and how our new creature will grow best spiritually and temporally. It is not up to us to look for his. It is up for us to look for his leadings and providences, and not to run ahead of him, nor consider our will over his. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 5:14-15. Take no thought for those things that says your Father knoweth what things we have need of before we ask. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Will we as a leader receive strong winds and trials and droughts of faith and confidence? Surely. We can expect these tests as one of those all things of Romans 8:28. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let these experiences show forth the fruit and loveliness of character of our Heavenly Father, his seeking. For in doing so, we will exceed the glory and beauty of Solomon. Leave all with him. Lilies do, and they grow. They grow in the rain. They grow in the snow. Yes, they grow. They grow in the darkness, all hidden in the night. Or if in the sunshine, revealed by the light, still they grow. They ask not your planting, they need not your care as they grow. Drop down in the valley, the field, anywhere, there they grow. In garments of beauty, arrayed in pure white, all radiant in glory from heaven's own light, sweetly grow. Continue on then, dear brethren, to sweetly grow in confidence, faith and trust in our Lord, for your confidence hath great recompense of reward. Being confident in this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6, and Hebrews 3:14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. May the Lord add his blessing.